Good morning. Kids, if you remember kind of over the past few weeks, I've given you a couple words to listen for and to mark down on your bulletin. This week, those words are blind and sight. Blind and sight. So if you want to keep track of that in the bulletin or on a piece of paper to mark down how many times I say that, or if you want to listen and draw me a picture of what we talk about Jesus doing today in our passage. So blind and sight will be our words this morning. I guess it's been a couple years now. Shortly after we had gotten our van, right after Adelaide was born, we took a trip to Somerville, to where Lindsay's parents live, for Christmas. And we were coming back loaded up with gifts and presents for a new grandbaby. And we needed to get gas on the way back. So I pulled into the cheapest gas station in Somerville and was trying to plan my exit route that would be the safest. Because, you know, I'm concerned about protecting my family as I drive sometimes. And so I decided to drive through the gas station parking lot, and I come up to where I'm getting ready to get out onto the main road. But it's really close to the light at a major intersection, and traffic is just backing up because of this light. And I'm thinking, you know what? I can't see. You know, these cars are blocking my vision. It's kind of blind to what is coming around the corner. So, and I don't want to really go across four or five lanes of traffic to try to get out to go the other direction because I was turning left. So I thought the safe thing to do that will, you know, protect everybody, keep family and the car safe, would be to back up and turn around and go a little bit further down in this parking lot to where I'm further away from the intersection and there's not traffic in the way. It seemed like a brilliant plan to me. And so I start backing up, and I look in my rearview mirrors. I can't see through the middle one because presents are piled up. But I look in the side ones, and there's nothing behind us. And so I back up. And then all of a sudden, right, crunch. I'm like, what in the world was that? There can't be anything back there. I didn't see it. I looked. I checked. I'm a good driver. I hop out. And I run around, and there's a concrete wall about this tall with a red kind of metal post right in front of it. I'm guessing the red metal post was to warn you that you were about to hit a brick wall, but I did not see it. It was in my blind spot. So if you want, you can. We never got it fixed. It's kind of a reminder of my blind spot. You can go out and still see the hole in our bumper and the red this crazy beeping sound. The red paint still on the bumper from that incident. So I'm thinking, this is going to be a problem if I can't see out of the van this way. So when we get home, I start looking on the internet for how to kind of fix blind spot problems when you're driving. And, you know, sometimes people send out these emails that are called life hacks or different things that tell you ways to make your life easier and better. And one of them happened to be how to arrange your mirrors so you can avoid, and so you can expose your blind spots and so you can see better. And so I watch this video and I get out, and supposedly what you're supposed to do is lean as far into the inside of the front seat as you can and then adjust this mirror so you just can barely see the edge of your car. And then you lean your head over as far as you can to the window and do the same thing to the other mirror so you can just barely see the edge of your car. So I did that. And surprisingly, it helps out pretty well because, one, I'd kind of noticed, hey, the way I was driving before, I had a lot of blind spots and there were things that I couldn't see. And so now I'm using this new method of exposure to give me sight around the car. I'm hoping it's going to help out better. But there's a problem in that if other people aren't used to setting their side mirrors like that, when they borrow your car, or Lindsay, hadn't seen the video, it doesn't seem that it's helpful at all. These mirrors are messed up. I can't see out of them. I don't know what's beside me. So you kind of, because you don't know or haven't experienced a time where you have not, you've kind of gotten in an accident, and because of your blind spot, when there's something that's beginning to change through your vision, and things are beginning to change so that those blind spots can be exposed, you can kind of begin to think, hey, this isn't helpful. It may cause more trouble. I don't know if I really want to trust what these mirrors are trying to expose around me. And sometimes I think that is an issue we can have in the Christian life. Do you have blind spots in your heart, in your life, as you're following Jesus? Maybe, maybe not. Because this is the interesting thing about blind spots, right? You can't see what you can't see. You need someone outside of you to help expose and bring these blind spots into your vision so you can begin to deal and work through them. And so as we continue through the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're going to be in chapter 8. And Jesus is seeking to do that very thing. Remember, Mark has been calling us. He's been presenting to us who Jesus is. Who, as not just any man, not just a mere man, but the God-man, God in the flesh, who is coming as king into the world to redeem and restore and save His people. And Mark is trying to call people to follow Jesus. And part of what is involved in following Jesus is dealing with these blind spots. And so that is what we're going to see this morning, that Mark is calling us to follow Jesus, has something to do with our blind spots. So if you would, we're in chapter 8 of the Gospel of Mark. We're looking at verses 1 through 26 this morning. If you're following along in one of those blue Bibles there in front of you in the chairs, it's on page 843. So if you would, stand with me as we hear from the Word of God. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And His disciples answered Him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And He asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and He sent them away. And immediately He got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given this generation. And He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, when they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and they had only had one loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to Him, 12. And the And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And he said, and they said to him, seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we struggle to perceive and see. We struggle to know all about you and who you are, to walk with you and trust you. We struggle to see ourselves and our hearts rightly. We need you. Holy Spirit, use your word. Open the hearts and the eyes of your people. Open the hearts and the eyes of people here who do not know you, that we may cling and trust and depend upon Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So Mark is seeking to, remember, call us and encourage and urge people to follow Jesus, to walk with Him, to follow Jesus as their King. And in this larger section here, the reason I kind of grouped it together is we see kind of Mark is tying it together as he's telling this and recounting what's been going on with these words of bread and also sight and perception and of what Jesus is seeking to do, and not only in the lives of people in the crowds kind of outside of this group of followers, but also people who are on the inside of Jesus' ministry. And so the first thing that we see is that one reason Mark is saying that we should want to and should follow Jesus is because Jesus exposes blind spots. He exposes the blind spots of outsiders. I don't know if you've remembered, as we've gone through, Mark is this term of those who are outside and who are inside have come up a lot for Mark. A lot of times when Jesus is teaching, those who are close to Him, those who are or at least desiring to follow Him and learn, that kind of teaching and instruction from Jesus usually happens on the inside of a home or a house or away from the crowds. And other people who have come, whether it's been Jesus' family, remember they came at one point, or the people who were scoffing and mocking at Jesus when He came and He was going to heal the girl who had died, they were always on the outside, or Jesus would send them out. And so Mark is kind of playing on this kind of spatially where people are as also kind of evidence to where possibly their hearts may be and what their relationship or desire to be involved with Jesus looks like. And so in this passage, though, the first thing we see is that Jesus is seeking to expose the blind spots of outsiders, the blind spots of those outsiders who are maybe opposed to Jesus. Look in verse 11. Remember, we've already seen, I don't know if it sounded familiar to you, verses 1 through 10. Jesus kind of brings it up with the disciples later, and we'll get to that. He's already fed a large crowd with meager portions to start with, anyway, and fed them abundantly. And so we're seeing this great miracle again. But afterwards, this time, and we'll come back to that miracle, the Pharisees show up. They came. I don't know if they have. Obviously, we've seen the Pharisees show up again. Word of Jesus, what He's teaching, the things that He's doing, casting out demons, healing the sick. We saw last week He gave a man who is deaf and had trouble speaking the ability to hear and to speak. We've seen Him cure a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years or more. a dead girl has been raised from the dead. I mean, Jesus is doing miraculous things, great signs and wonders that Mark has been showing us are evidence of and are seeking to reveal through these things who Jesus is. Jesus has been teaching with authority. But the Pharisees show up time and time again, opposed to Jesus. Remember when he was curing or casting demons out of people, the Pharisees' accusations against Jesus was that Jesus was doing this not by the power of God, but by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. In a sense, saying that Jesus was far from being following and doing the work of God, Jesus is doing the work of God's enemy, an enemy of God's people. And so they show up again, the Pharisees, outsiders to what Jesus is doing. And it says in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him. So notice, argue, what their intention is when they show up. Seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Seeking a sign from heaven to test him. So, remember, all these miracles have been going on, but the Pharisees, remember, they've been discrediting Jesus. They've been saying, look, you're just a crooked miracle worker. You don't have the interest of God at mind. You're teaching falsely. You're proclaiming wrong things. You're disregarding the law. And so here they come to seek to attack Jesus again. Maybe they've heard and seen these works that he's done, but the sign they're looking for is they're not looking for another miracle from Jesus because they've seen this, but when they're saying they want a sign from heaven to test him, really what they're saying is, we want to hear directly from God that you're of him, that he has sent you. Give us some evidence of that. The other stuff that's happened has seemed to maybe they don't want to buy into it. Maybe it's what's going on is if Jesus attempts to do something directly here, they think that they can get him based on what is spoken of in Moses' law as he was teaching to explain the people about what would happen when prophets would come around and you were to test them. And if they made false claims or said things that were contrary to God and they had given a sign, then you could put them to death. Maybe that's in the mind of the Pharisees. They obviously are seeking to trap Jesus. They're not interested in wanting to know truly who he is so that they might follow him. Remember, we saw before the Pharisees and the Herodians, those who sought to help give Herod power among the people of God, they're already seeking how to destroy Jesus. And so this is just another step in their plan. So they come and they want to know if Jesus will give them a sign. And Jesus sighs deeply, it tells us in 12. Remember, we saw that word, similar word, last week. This is a different word translated the same in English. But here, this sigh that Jesus gives as he considers and he looks upon what these Pharisees are doing is one of despair and discouragement on Jesus' part. As he looks at the hearts of these guys who are coming to him, whose hearts are hardened, they're blind to what Jesus and God is doing amongst God's people. The promised one has come. He's trying to seek to call God's people to repentance and to walk and trust in him that they might experience restoration of their hearts, of their bodies. But they're resistant to that. And Jesus here is seeking to expose their hearts because they're not listening. And expose these blind spots that these outsiders have. Notice what he says. Jesus says, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. Jesus uses that term, generation. And he's trying to communicate something to the Pharisees by using that term. The Old Testament, a lot of times that word is used. Sometimes it's used to describe, you know, from one generation to the next, or this promise will be with this generation and the ones to come. But in other places, like in Genesis 7, in describing the wickedness of the generation around Noah's time, is describing unfaithfulness and rebellion and hard-heartedness against God ruling over his creation. Later on, it's used in Deuteronomy, and then as the psalmist reflects on the Exodus people and the generation of those who were redeemed by God and brought out of Egypt and are wandering in the wilderness, they're portrayed and talked about as being an unbelieving generation, a wicked generation. And so Jesus here, bringing that terminology and describing the Pharisees in that way, he's trying to expose their blind spots and saying, look, here you come. You think you're so jealous or so zealous to honor God's name, to make sure that he's presented rightly and that you're seeking to obey him and guard and protect his people. Don't you realize, far from pursuing faithfulness, far from pursuing holiness and encouraging other people to faithfulness, to walk with and depend upon and follow God, you are hard-hearted. You are faithless. You are unbelieving. Your heart, you're harboring wickedness. You are opposed to what God is seeking to do. You are resistant and in opposition to the grace that He is seeking to give you and this people and bringing restoration to you. You're blind and you can't see it. I'm not going to give you a sign because you can't see it anyway. You see, there's something about how Scripture speaks that these two things, and Mark's trying to do it, Jesus is trying to do it, they go hand in hand. Remember, Mark's trying to show us a lot about who Jesus is. That we're in great need of Him. He's the Holy One, the Creator of all things, who's come to restore what is broken, to heal those who are burdened and weary by their sin and the effects of the fall. Mark's trying to show us that. But Jesus is trying to show us something else as well. Because it's important for us to understand who we are. Because if you don't understand yourself in being in need of Jesus' help, of His work in your life, if you don't see yourself in such a desperate situation that you need one more powerful and outside of not just yourself but this world to break in and save and redeem you, then you're going to fail to see and understand and follow Jesus. Your blind spots will be a great danger to your soul. Not just in being blind to who Jesus is, but being blind in how you see and understand yourself. And so to these outsiders, Jesus is trying to expose these blind spots. As faithful as they think they are, Jesus is saying, you are like the wicked and faithless, unbelieving generation of Israel that came out of the wilderness. Until you see that, and you understand that, then it is no use of me giving you another sign because you will harden your hearts towards it. And notice how Jesus responds. He left them. They demand a sign. He says, no, I'm not giving you a sign. And He leaves them. He gets in His boat and He goes away. You see, sometimes in an effort to expose people's hearts, to expose the blind spots that we have in our lives, Jesus will speak tough things, like you wicked generation. But sometimes, Jesus will leave some in blindness, in judgment. Here, the Pharisees continue to reject Him and reject Him and reject Him. As much as He's come to Israel and He's demonstrated these signs and He's continued to teach to people, they continue to harden their hearts towards Him and fail to see what Jesus is saying. And here, Jesus, maybe some of it is in mercy so that they don't see more and are responsible for more that they are rejecting. But here, Jesus is saying, look, you know what? Your heart's so hardened against me, I'm leaving right now. I'm leaving and I'm going somewhere else because you don't have eyes to see and you don't have ears to hear. And in fact, because of your hardness of heart and because of your blindness and your blind spots, I'm going to walk away now and leave you in that blindness and judgment against you for your hard-heartedness. Jesus here, we see Mark is calling us to follow Him because He exposes blind spots. And here we've seen Jesus seek to expose the blind spots of these outsiders. But it's not just outsiders that Jesus is seeking to expose the blind spots of. Jesus is also exposing the blind spots of insiders. Notice what happens as they move on from this kind of interaction Jesus has with the Pharisees. In verses 14 and following. Now they, speaking of the disciples, had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." All right, Jesus is seeking to teach the disciples and talk to them about something. Mark's setting it up and saying, look, they'd forgotten to bring bread, and it happened that the boat they were in had one loaf of bread. And Jesus gives them this warning, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, that terminology that Jesus is using is figurative language, not to describe what we'll see the disciples maybe think he's talking about. He's not talking about real yeast or real bread that maybe the Pharisees had passed on to them, and they're like the stranger you get warned about at Halloween to not take candy from them because they're sneaking dirty things in it. But Jesus is talking about this leaven that can spread among a community when you begin to harbor and hold in your unfaithfulness, when you fail to be willing to look for your blind spots or ask others to help you, and you're hardening your heart and yourself against God. Jesus is saying, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Herod who have that in their heart. Beware of that, disciples. But the disciples kind of miss it. Listen to what goes on. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they didn't have any bread. Jesus is talking about the leaven of unfaithfulness and hard-heartedness and disbelief. And the disciples start talking about that they don't have any bread. And Jesus says, hey, why are you discussing the fact that you don't have bread? Don't you remember? Can't you see that word perceive is the same word you see? Don't you understand? Are you so hard-hearted? Don't you remember what I did? Remember the 5,000 that I fed and how much food was left over? Don't you remember just before this, I fed 4,000 people and how much food was left over? Why are you so caught up on bread? I'm not talking about bread. Are you blind? Do you have these blind spots that you can't understand what I'm seeking to teach you? You see, the disciples, their blind spots are showing up all over. One thing we see here is they're blind to the provision of the past. The provision of the past that Jesus has done. Remember, here they are, they're worried about the bread that's going on that they might not have. It's one loaf to feed, 12, 13 guys? How long their boat ride would be, but they seem to be really concerned about the fact that they only have one loaf of bread. But they've forgotten Jesus' provision for them in the past. 12 baskets full of bread. 7 baskets full of bread on another occasion to feed 5,000. Remember, the first time was just men. Who knows how many women and children are there? The second time, it talks about 4,000 people total. If Jesus could do that for that many people, should you really be worried or concerned about whether He can take one loaf and 13 people will have enough to eat? But the disciples have forgotten about how Jesus has provided for them and other people abundantly in the past. They're blind to that. They're also blind to the present provision that they have. Who's with them in the boat? It's Jesus, the one that Mark has been seeking to talk to us about, that Jesus has been communicating to the disciples over and over and over again. That, remember, the woman that we saw, the Syrophoenician woman a couple of weeks ago, who was content with just a crumb. Jesus, all I need from you is a crumb, and that will satisfy the longings of my heart. The disciples here are failing to grasp and understand. They're blind to the fact that they have the present provision of Christ in their boat. Jesus is with them. The one, not only who can provide needs like bread, but the other stuff that Jesus has been talking to them about, who can heal their heart, who can give them ears to hear. They're blind to realizing and seeing who He is. But they're also blind to what Jesus is seeking to expose. You see, Jesus is saying, well, think about for your own self. Is it easier for you to see the problems that other people are having in their life? How blind they are, how much trouble they are having to see things or getting it? Or is it easier for you to see it in your own life? For me, it's much easier for me to see the things other people are missing. How they are getting things wrong. The struggles they're having in their life, maybe where they're not believing or they're not trusting. But for me, my mirrors aren't adjusted right. And maybe when I start trying to adjust them, they don't seem like they're helping at all. I don't know if I want to trust what Jesus is trying to call me to look at. And so it's easy to say, you know what? Those people out there, you're right, Jesus, the Herodians, the Pharisees, they do have blind spots. Of course, we need to beware of them because they're the one with the trouble. They're the ones with the hard hearts. They're the ones who have trouble believing and depending upon you. But Jesus is saying, no, you know what? Just as much as outsiders can have blind spots, you disciples, the insiders, you've been with me, I've been teaching you, you've been listening to me, I've been providing for you, you can have blind spots too. And Jesus is saying here, as he talks to them, he's saying they cannot see, they cannot understand, they cannot perceive, they've forgotten. And he asks, are your hearts hard? Jesus is saying, look, the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, you need to beware of it. You know why? Not because of them, but because just as much as they harbor unbelief and mistrust and self-sufficiency and depending upon themselves and not looking to God, that's in you too, disciples. That leaven is in your own heart, and you can't see it. You can't perceive it. You can't understand. And right now, I'm trying to expose it to you. I'm trying to expose the blind spots you have. And you're so blind to it, you're worried about bread. I'm trying to expose to you deep needs of your heart and of your soul. And you don't think it applies to you. You think I'm only talking about the Herodians. I'm only talking about the Pharisees. They're the one with the problem. And the biggest problem you have is whether you've got one loaf of bread or 12 loaves of bread. It's going right over to the disciples' heads. A couple of weeks ago, I was out somewhere, I forget, and as I was coming home, Lindsay said, hey, somebody stopped by the house, and they have opened up a new cleaning company in King George. And they're offering a one-room, free room cleaning, carpet cleaning, to demonstrate some of their products. And I was like, oh, are they still there? And she's like, no, since you aren't home, figured we'd have them come back another time. We had a little bit of time open. She said that the guide said it'd only take about half an hour to do. And so, you know, with a dog, two kids, and me, we have some stains in one of our rooms, and one in particular that we haven't been able to get out, even barring other people's carpet steam cleaner things. So it's like, oh, this is a great way to get our carpet cleaned. Well, we've tracked the guy down. He was still in the neighborhood. He comes over. There was a lot of stuff this guy was misleading us on, but that's not the point. I moved all the furniture out. I knew where spots were. I wasn't blind to that. I knew there were places in our carpet that were dirty. There were stains there that we could not get removed. I knew that. Those were the things I wanted him to clean up. That's what I was expecting him to remove. This guy comes out, and he has these little... It's a vacuum cleaner is what he was selling. It wasn't carpet cleaning. I guess a vacuum cleaner does clean your carpet, but I was thinking chemicals. But anyway, he takes these little kind of circle cloth filters, and he puts them in the vacuum, and he vacuums over a couple spots. And then he takes that out, and he lays it down, and it's full of dirt and dog hair and all kinds of stuff. And he does it over and over and over and over again. He even would take our vacuum, and we'd vacuum in one spot, Then he dumped a bunch of salt in the carpet, and then we vacuumed with my vacuum cleaner over it and over it and over it and over it. And he's like, "Tell me when to stop." And I knew our vacuum cleaner wasn't going to get everything out. I mean, that's the reason he was trying to show it to me. So, you know, after about 30 times, I said, "All right, stop." And then he gets his out after he did mine 30 more times. He's like, "All right, we did it 60, 70 times." And he sucks up more salt and more dirt. And by the time he's done, he has, you know, 20 or 30 of these circles all around on the carpet or our floor. Every single one of them has tons of dirt on them. And he's like, "You see what your vacuum's missing?" It's like, "Do any of your kids have allergies? Do you want to protect and care for them?" And then he says, "Hey, how much do you think this vacuum costs?" I'm thinking, "Well, my vacuum costs $100, so a really expensive vacuum to me would be $600. So I said, $600. And he goes, "No, more. $1,000? More. $1,500? $2,000? $2,500? We get to like $3,200, and that's how much this vacuum costs. And I told him, I said, "You know what? One, I can't afford that. But two, we were getting along pretty well before. I know my vacuum didn't get up all the dirt that you got out of the carpet, but what I can't see really doesn't hurt me, really, right? I would rather continue on the way we were going before with $3,200 in my pocket because I'll let my kids play around on the ground outside. Maybe it'll build up their immunity." But I think that's what we see the disciples doing. Are you better off being blind? Do you think that? Do you really want to know what's going on in your heart? Do you really want to know how dirty your carpet is? Do you really want your blind spots exposed? Because remember, you can't see what you can't see. Maybe sometimes we think it's better if I don't know. Because in order to get our carpets clean, one, I had to admit our carpets were dirty. Two, it was going to be costly. Jesus, in His grace and His mercy, is seeking to expose the blind spots in the lives of these insiders, in the lives of His disciples. And He knows that it's going to be hard, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to be tough, and it may hurt, and it may be costly, and you may see things that you don't want to see. But He's telling them, and He's trying to show them, you need this. I have these few questions for you as we process and think through to write these down. If you need to get them from me after the service, that's fine. I want us all to reflect on this, because these are dangerous questions. These are costly questions. These are maybe painful questions if you already think your carpet's clean. Where in your life is Jesus working out redemption, but you're failing to see it, or you've forgotten it? Where is Jesus working out redemption in your life, but you're failing to see it, you're blind to it, or you've forgotten it? You've seen it in the past, but it's so distant you don't remember. Where is He providing currently, but you're missing it? Or you're not taking advantage of His provision and you're not finding comfort in it. Where is Jesus providing right now in your life, but you're blind to it, you're missing it, or you're not taking advantage of it, or you're not finding comfort in it? Where are places that you get distracted, like the disciples? Where are places you get distracted or sidetracked, arguing about insignificant things that causes you to not see what Jesus is seeking to expose in your life? Maybe it's food, maybe it's sports, technology, theology, the blame game of saying it's other people, or maybe it's your own cleanliness that is getting in the way of you seeing these things. Where is Jesus Where in your life is Jesus seeking to expose your blindness, but you're missing it? You're blind to it, or you're resistant to it. Your heart is hard. Where are you resistant to the exposure of blindness that Jesus is seeking to do in your own life? Where are you too focused on the blindness of others that you fail to address or acknowledge your own? Where are you too focused on the blindness of others that you fail to address or acknowledge your own blindness? We can't see what we can't see. And it can be scary to consider those questions, to pray through them. Do you really want your heart exposed? Do you really want to know what you haven't been seeing? Maybe part of you is saying yes. Maybe part of you is saying no, like me.
Whoops.
What I don't know can't hurt me. Maybe what Jesus is saying is what you can't see and what you don't know is hurting you more deeply than you realize. So what do we do? How do we move forward? If I can't see what I can't see, how do I move forward? I don't know what I'm blind to. Jesus doesn't just expose these things, but Jesus has come and He's eager to give sight to all. Look at how this passage closes up in verse 22. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Again, remember, He's leading him out of the village. This guy's moving away from the crowds. This is kind of Mark's play on that insider kind of thing. The blind man is being brought into a private, more inner circle of Jesus to be taught. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, He asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid His hands on His eyes again, and He opened His eyes. His sight was restored, and He saw everything clearly. And He sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So, here, remember, we saw Jesus do something similar last week. For some reason, the past 2 weeks, Jesus is really all about spitting on people. He spit on the guy's tongue last week. This week, He's spitting and rubbing it on this guy's eyes. Remember what we said, though, Jesus understanding where they are, maybe with the one guy not being able to hear, wondering, "What are you doing, Jesus? How are you going to help me?" And Jesus is doing contextual things that this guy would know. Jesus is seeking to heal him because he can't hear, he can't speak. Here's the blind man. It's kind of a similar thing. But the weirder thing is that, don't you remember the other ways we've seen Jesus heal? He speaks. And immediately, Mark uses that word, immediately she was brought to life. Or the demon left. Or he was healed. The leprosy went away. The man could hear and speak. It doesn't happen immediately here. Why? Isn't Jesus powerful? Can't He just heal people? Is this blindness, is it too difficult for Jesus to deal with? And so He had to make one effort, and then it didn't work, and so He had to try a little harder? Or is He seeking to show something else? You see, remember what we saw last week with the healing of the deaf and mute man. Jesus is healing out of mercy, but He's also healing to teach and communicate things to His disciples. To teach to His disciples, hey, you need your ears opened. You need ears to hear what I'm teaching and what I'm saying. And Jesus is seeking to do the same thing here to His disciples who are failing to grasp and acknowledge and realize that they're blind and that they need sight. And so Jesus is healing this guy purposefully in two stages. Look, the first time that it happens, the guy says, I mean, apparently maybe this guy could see earlier on in his life because he knew what men and trees looked like. But the first time it says, "I see men, but they look like trees walking around." He began to get some of his sight back. It wasn't instant, but he was beginning to see some things. They were cloudy, blurry, not completely in focus. They could tell that they were seeing something, men, but they looked like trees walking around. They weren't seeing fully. There was still something about their sight that wasn't quite clear. And then as he goes on, Jesus lays hands on this guy's eyes again, and then his eyes were open and he could see everything clearly. Jesus is trying to show here in the lives of the disciples, and for us too, Jesus isn't focused just on physical sight, but on them having eyes to see, these blind spots being exposed. Is that as we're going through, and we'll see as Jesus continues to work with the disciples and with these guys, that their eyes are going to begin to get more open. And they're going to be able to see Jesus more clearly. They're not really fully grasping who it is now. Although Jesus is working in their lives, they're not fully seeing. They have a long way to go. They're like the guy in the first stage of this healing. And they're not fully seeing who they are. And responding to that and seeking Jesus as He's proclaiming to be their Redeemer, their Healer, their Restorer. It's the same thing for us. We can't get confused in thinking that we don't have any blind spots. That the way we've been setting our mirrors for however long you've been walking in the Christian life are good enough. You can see everything clearly. You don't have any problems. You don't have any blind spots. The older you get, the more you should be able to see and know. Jesus is showing us here that as He is working and moving in our hearts, He's seeking to restore your sight, but it's not going to happen instantaneously. And until He returns, you're going to continue to grow in your ability to see and perceive and understand who He is and who you are. But the big thing here is to notice the difference between these outsiders, the Pharisees and the disciples, is although both are struggling with blind spots, Jesus is working and moving in the lives of the disciples. What about you? Where are you still seeing men who look like trees that are walking? Where is your perception and understanding of who Jesus is and who you are, your heart, where you need to grow, sin and unbelief that you're harboring? Are you scared to ask Jesus to show me my blind spots? I don't know that I want to ask that question sometimes. Jesus, the great sin vacuum cleaner salesman, who's coming around to say, look, you know what? You've been trying to do it this way for so long, and it's just not doing it. You may think your carpet's clean, and you might say, well, I have a spot here and I have a spot there. Jesus is saying, no, you know what? The cleaning you need, only I can provide. And until you let me begin to work in your life and move and expose the areas where you need my healing, then you're going to continue to labor through your life with a great problem that you can't even see. You know how big your problem is and how great a cleansing you need? Mark is showing us, because what we're going to see is that most clearly Jesus is portrayed as who He is, and the sign that He finally gives the Pharisees and everybody else who is watching of who He is and how big a problem their own sin is, who they are, is when He dies on the cross and when He is raised again. Because how deep their problem is necessitates the Son of God dying for them to cleanse them of their sin. How great is Jesus? He's the one who comes humbly to pursue a blind people, eager to expose your blind spots, not just to rub it in and dig it in and poke fun at you and make you hurt and writhe in pain, but to heal, to give you sight so that you can see how great and sufficient and merciful and gracious He is. It can be scary to ask Jesus to expose what we can't see. But what Mark is trying to show us is that when we come to Jesus and ask Him to expose our blind spots, we are in the hands of a tender and gentle and gracious healer who is seeking to make not only your eyes see, but your heart leap for joy at the provision He provides as He gives you sight and as He makes you clean. Let's pray. Jesus, we acknowledge our blindness. We acknowledge our blindness to our blindness. And we acknowledge our fear and lack of faith in trusting You to heal us and to expose what is needed. We long to cling to You more. We long to be freed up from depending on ourselves and trusting and resting in You. Open our hearts. Give us strength in Your grace and in the gospel to pray a bold prayer to expose our blind spots. We need it, and we long for You to make our hearts and this world right. In Christ's name, amen.